you are too. And as always,
our online audience, we just ask you to say hello to our very own Dr. John Cazito, who is there with you to answer any questions that you may have. As old boy says, backing you on ready five, as the old boy would say. So we're glad to have you as part of our worship service today, and we're glad that you are here to worship our Lord in spirit and in truth. And let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer as we begin today. Father, as we come to you, we're once again grateful for this opportunity to gather in your house. Father, you are so good to us, and Lord, we pray that we will not take for granted the opportunities and the freedoms that we have in our country to be able to worship you freely and openly. Lord, I just pray that today, as we have come together, that you will help us to set aside this time. Lord, we realize that there's so many things that are going on in our lives and things that are going on around us. Today, Lord, I just pray that for these few moments that you will still our hearts in your presence. Lord, I pray that we would concentrate upon you and that we would truly hear from the Holy Spirit today. For we know that where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst. So you are here today. Lord, as we worship you, may it be a true act of worship in everything that is said and done. Lord, from the prayers that we lift before you, may they not be lip service. Lord, as we lift our voices to you in song, may it be true praise. Lord, in our giving, may that be an act of worship today as well, for that's what you called for in your word. You tell us that it is an act of worship. And Lord, as we gather around your word, may we give ear to what the Spirit would have to say to us today, that we may be moved closer to you and that we might be moved in your direction. So bless our time today, Father, as only you can. Reach those that are lost with the gospel message. And then, Father, we also pray that you would draw the wayward back to you. And we do lift this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, listen, this is that time of the year where we come into Easter, and everybody knows, if you've ever been a Southern Baptist before, that's the time where we take the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. And again, that is for North American missions, which includes Canada, United States, and Mexico. If you got a bulletin, one of the things that you'll see that there are a few statistics in there about your giving. We have a goal of $7,000 to be able to put towards this particular endeavor to support our missionaries. And I like what I think David put in the bulletin this week. It says, as a result of the gifts of Southern Baptists, the North American Mission Board has planted 10,000 new churches in North America since 2010. And in 2022, Southern Baptists started 917 new congregations. Why is this so important? Because there are an estimated 281 million lost people in the United States alone. So there is a mission field here. You know, too often we do a really good job at reaching out into other places. We talk about the Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And we just got back from an international mission trip, but we also have to think about the fact that there's 280 plus million people right here in the United States that are lost, that need to hear the gospel message. I've said this, and one of the things I love about my position as a pastor, but also my position as a Christian, is I'm not responsible for the results. The results are up to the Holy Spirit and the person, but we are responsible to be able to share that gospel message in a clear, simple, and logical fashion so that people will have the opportunity to turn their hearts, their lives over to Jesus. So we're in the time where we're taking the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. Once again, you'll see an envelope. If you don't see an envelope, you can just write on any of the giving envelopes. You can put Annie Armstrong, or you can put North American Missions, whatever you want to put on that. We will make sure that goes there, and 100% of that offering goes to those missionaries. We don't keep any of that at Central. 100% of that goes there, and it actually gets to the missionaries. I know there was some problems back several years ago, but the top heaviness of North American Mission Board has changed. The missionaries are actually receiving this funding in great quantity now. So I just wanted to let you guys know that. Keep that in your heart and in your prayers as the Lord puts on your heart what he would have you contribute to it. As always, we like to introduce you to some of those missionaries. Today, I believe we're going to take a trip to Las Vegas.
I grew up in a ministry home We were a part of great Baptist churches growing up and was familiar with how the Annie Armstrong offering was put to such incredible use.
But growing up in Alabama, it's kind of scary to think that we were going to come out here to try something that we had not done before, that we knew the Lord was calling us to, but didn't want to do it alone.
The context here in Las Vegas is much different than the context in Alabama, and one of that is just religious awareness. 60% of our city would identify with no religion at all. And because of that, I think we have a unique opportunity to introduce them to who Jesus is. It really makes me think of Maki's story. I met Maki for the first time. He showed up at one of our events before we launched called an invite night.
My name is Maki Pizzolo. I'm a professional MMA fighter, which is a professional mixed martial arts fighter. I never thought that God would love a person that fights and looks towards violence for a living. But before Favorite City Church started, Joseph led me to Christ. And I would say that today, my life is blessed. I couldn't even put it into words. My guy is blessing me left and right, bro. And that's legit. I didn't even know church planting was a thing until I met them, but and I'm looking forward to be able to go out and help make more disciples and really turning the tides in people's lives.
Yeah, so now we're in a space where we're seeing over 150 people engaging at our church. We've seen over 30 professions of faith. So the freedom that we get from the Annie Armstrong Easter offering is that we get to engage with people like my friend Maki. We get to take our time, and then that's where we're able to see the disciple-making process happen and the church be born.
Please stand with me as we sing hymn number 8, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. I know whom I have believed.
We're going to be looking at passages that are going to come out of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn over to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 27 with me. As always, you know, when we get back, I try to share a few little things, at least momentarily, about how things went with our mission trip. And most of you know that one of the big things that our mission team has done in Cuba and our church has done in Cuba has been to support the missionary to the eastern part of Cuba for Awana. How many of y'all remember that? If you're with me, okay. We actually carry his annual support over there so that he can get paid and continue to be able to do the work. What we do is we meet with him each year, but we give his salary to the Eastern Baptist Convention, and then they pay him. That was part of the big connection that was able to actually get missionary Licey Terry started in the Eastern Baptist churches, because they were very standoffish until we had that opportunity to sit down with the president of the convention and say, hey, look, this guy's okay. This program is okay. We want to help you get it started. Central Baptist Church was responsible for all of that. Now, when I met with Licey Terry for just a few moments while we were in Cuba, and he was telling me about what was taking place, I just wanted you to know, because you all fund these things, that over the last 3 years, Licey has started 250 Awana programs throughout the eastern part of Cuba. So your support goes to that. Now, that's 250 programs. Can you imagine the number of kids? I remember 1 year, there were 17 kids, and when we went back the next year, there were 80 in one location, and they had started another club. They went from 16 or 17 to 160 children in 1 year, and they are being presented the gospel. So I ask that you continue to pray, and I want you to know that this is support that comes from Central Baptist Church. You all, through the Lord, have made that possible for him to be able to do that. And we ask, I'm excited about what the next year holds for him. So once again, you have taken care of what will be his needs for a year, and I will be excited to tell you about a little bit more about what's taking place with the kids. So just so that you know, where when you give through the church, these are the things that they're doing. That goes on year-round. 365 days a year. It's not just when we go there and then leave. That's what I love about the way our mission works over there in Santiago de Cuba, is the fact that we show up and we get to minister for a week. We wind up being more blessed than they are, but yet the provision of Central Baptist Church carries on throughout the whole year. So as we get into our scriptures today and we begin to take a look at them, we're heading into that time of the year when we really begin to focus on the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. It's been interesting over the years to have a conversation with folks, and it depends on how people view things when they talk about the cross of Christ. Now, we see crosses all over. There are symbols. We've got them here. We've got one there. You see people who will wear the symbol of the cross around their neck. And there are people who have different views of the cross. It's been interesting, like I say, over the years to have some conversation with people, and they said, how is it that you can look at the cross in the manner in which you look at it? Now, for me, I've learned to be very, very careful in this day and age, because my deal is define how you think I look at it. That's been a key, because often that becomes two completely different things. I said, you said the way I look at the cross. Tell me how you think I look at the cross. Because then, you know, we can have a real conversation, because you may be completely wrong about how you think I view the cross. And he said, well, he said, it's not really about how you view the cross, but it's how he... Let me back up so you'll get the right context. I said, it's not really about how I view the cross when it comes to this conversation, but it's more about how you view the cross. So I asked him, I said, how do you view the cross? And he said, well, I look at the cross as a symbol of judgment. He said, I look at the cross as a place where that was an execution. He said, in his mind, it was like looking at an electric chair in this day and age. And now here's the part you got to understand. He's right about that. That is very much true. So then that kind of makes the context seem a little bit different when we have articles of execution in the front of the church, or we're wearing them around our neck. Does that give you a little bit of a different view of what we're talking about? You see, the guy was right about that. You know, the thing about the cross, though, is that you cannot get to the empty tomb without first going through the cross. We were able to sit down and have a really good conversation about this. And I said, you know, the thing about it is, for us as Christian people, when we look at the cross, we look at it as a place of love. You know, yet it is still a place of judgment. I said, you know, when we look at the cross, we look at it as a place of grace, yet it still fulfilled the demands of the law. When we look at the cross, it is a place of salvation, yet it reminds us of our own sins. And basically, where man did his absolute worst is where God did his absolute best. So it depends on how you view that. Yeah, now don't get me wrong, I'm not sitting there hoping that you go out of here saying, well, we need to talk to the committee and we need to pull all these crosses down. No. We need to look at the cross as the means of salvation, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. You know, how many times have we sat back and thought to ourselves, well, if I would have been there, how would I have viewed things? Think about it for a moment. You know, when we sit back and we look and we see the body of Jesus mangled, essentially going to Calvary's cross, and we sit back and say, how on earth could anybody be that heinous to do that to another human being, especially those that were supposed to be on his side? Well, here's why: because it was all part of God's plan. There's no other way that you and I would be able to spend eternity in heaven without there being the cross, the barred tomb, and the resurrection. See, you know what? As a believer, when we look at the cross, we see through the cross to the empty tomb. But we also realize that there is no salvation unless you have the cross. There is no salvation without the blood of the Lamb. And we live in a society today that says, well, you don't want to talk about that. Don't talk about blood. That's a heinous kind of thing. Don't say anything about blood. That will offend people. Well, folks, you might be offended, but it's a reality that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There's no other way that your sins could be washed away. There is no other way that you will see the kingdom of heaven without the shed blood of Jesus Christ, period. A lot of people may not like to hear it, but the truth still remains. So when we begin to think about what it was like at the cross, we begin to think about what it must have been. And for these few moments this morning, I want you to insert yourself around the cross. We have heard the story. We have read the story. We have talked about how they marched Jesus through, how the soldiers beat on him, how all the different things that they did. Can you imagine being a part of the crowd as you stood there and watched them crucify Jesus Christ? See, the crowd was full of all kinds of people, just as is represented today in this room, just as is represented within our world today. There are all kinds of people. But who were those that were represented around the cross at the time when Christ was crucified? In other words, who was there? Well, according to our scripture, let me go ahead and read these passages out of Matthew's gospel in chapter 27 so that you can see some of the players that we're talking about in this passage. So Matthew chapter 27, and we're actually going to begin reading with verse 27. So Matthew 27, 27 says, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and put his own clothes on him. And they led him away to be crucified." Verse 32, "Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him, 'This is Jesus, King of the Jews.' Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' And likewise, the chief priest also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saves others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Let's pray together. Father, your word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and I pray right now, Lord, that above all things, that as we lift you up, Lord, you would truly be magnified with what is said and done here today. Lord, I pray that it will reach the hearts of each and every hearer, that you have a message, a personal message for each of us today through your word, because your promise says your word does not return void. So Lord, bless our time around your word today as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when you think about that and you read it, you see all these things that were taking place. There are certain people that we read about in these passages that we see represented around the crucifixion of Christ. Now, I don't know. I think sometimes we get a limit. Have you ever been to that particular limit where somebody pushed you and pushed you and pushed you, and you knew you were able to do something, and you just decided you were going to go ahead and do it just to shut them up and just to say, hey, look, I told you I could. You know, sometimes, yet when I read this, I sit back and think, you know what? I would like for Jesus to have come straight down off of that cross and just vaporized all of them. You ever had that feeling? You know, it's like, yeah, I mean, they're mocking him. We know he's powerful. We know what he can do. It's like, Jesus, why didn't you just come down and just go and just turn them all, send them all with Lot's wife, make them a pillar of salt? And then the answer is right in front of our face as well. The reason that didn't happen is because if it did, then salvation would not be available for you and I. It would not be available for all of mankind. Even though Jesus was very capable of coming off of that cross, he was very capable of vaporizing all those that were around there. He didn't, and he did it for you, and he did it for me. You know what, I hear people all the time that are down on themselves, and they say that there's nobody in that loves them whatsoever, and I can boldly say you're wrong about that. I said there is somebody who loves you enough that he allowed his son to go to Calvary's cross that you might have eternal life. A friend that sticketh closer than even a brother. But the question is, do we believe that? So who were the representatives that were around the cross at the time of this crucifixion? Well, one of the groups that we see within our text is the representatives of the earthly government that were there. In verses 29 through 35, you see there were soldiers as well as political leaders that were present during the time when Christ was crucified. Now, crucifixion was something that was routine. It's not something that the soldiers had not seen. It was something that was very common to them. And it could almost have been, well, here's just another day. We got to go out to Golgotha. We got to watch a few of them hang for a while. That's my job. What are you doing today? Well, I'm hanging out at the crucifixion. This wasn't anything that was new to them. This is something that they had seen many, many times. It was a common means of capital punishment to the Romans. But the problem was they made light of Jesus. Maybe that was a little bit different because of the high-profile case that this was. You know, they made light of Jesus. They mocked him. Think about the robe that they put on him. And see, they were mocking him when they did that. Remember, they dressed him up in a royal garment, and they were pretending that they were worshiping him. They were pretending that he was the Savior, all the while they were laughing under their breath. And then they took the reed, which every time I think about this passage, I think about growing up in the mountains of West Virginia. And one of the things that we did, obviously we didn't, my generation didn't play with computers and everything. We played with rocks and sticks and cans, and we played outside. And we had a great time, and I still think it was one of the best generations ever. But yeah, you know, one of the things that we would do, and y'all remember this, a lot of y'all, we're my country folk out there. Y'all remember that you might just be laying back in the grass letting all the ticks get on you, and you'd reach over and you'd snap a piece of that rough grass, and you'd put it between your thumbs, and remember, how many of y'all did that? How many of you were good at it? Okay, there we go. I see. But all of us did that. Now, let me ask you this. How many of y'all ever cut your hand or your finger on that piece of grass? That sucker was rough, wasn't it? I mean, that thing would like peel the skin off of you. So I am picturing in my mind, that's what I think about every time I think about the fact that they took a reed, and it was a long reed, and they would slap Jesus across the back, not only with the cat of nine tails, but with that reed, and it would split his skin open. Now, some of you who've ever cut your hand on that piece of grass understand and know exactly what I'm talking about. It's like a paper cut kind of thing. And they would just slap Jesus with that to where it would just rip the skin completely off of his bones. And this is how they were treating our Savior. Then we think about the fact that the mockery continued when they took those long thorns. Once again, when I was in Cuba, they called them tares. I loved it. They said, man, these tares will pop a tractor tire. And I kept thinking, tares, wheat, tares, that's thorns. And then they showed them to me, and they were that long. You've seen the depiction of it. That's true. They actually have those, and they will blow right through a tractor tire, just like a nail. And they thatched that all together and made a crown of thorns for Jesus and just crammed it down on his head to where those thorns were digging into his scalp. Can you imagine what that was like? Can you imagine watching this? Could you imagine watching this being done not only to another human being, but to the one who would die and raise again for our sins? I'm sure that it was an interesting dynamic. I don't think the dynamic was the same for those that were around that believed in Jesus as it was for the soldiers, but when Jesus was handed over to them, that was what he was in the midst of. The crown of thorns, the reed that was tearing his skin, and how they made fun of him. And it says that they gambled for his garments. Yeah, they said, oh, this is nice. We don't want to tear this up. Instead of splitting it up between us, let's just gamble to see which one gets to take his garment home. All this is taking place in the midst of the crucifixion. The government leaders still generally confused about Jesus. There was Pilate. Pilate was there. Pilate was frustrated. Pilate was compromising. Pilate was angry. Remember all the things that took place there? Remember the deal with his wife? Remember what Pilate said? Pilate was trying to release Jesus, but he didn't have enough backbone to stand up against the people. Pilate knew Jesus was innocent. Now here, I want to go back to something once again. That weigh and balance thing we were talking about. You know, how many times have we sat back and said, well, if Pilate would have just stood up for what he believed in, this wouldn't have happened. How many of y'all have ever thought about that? I mean, if that's been your thought, put your hand up. Why didn't Pilate just do the right thing, and why was Jesus not spared? And then all of a sudden we think about what the real answer to that question is. Because if Jesus would have been spared, all of us would have been bound for hell right now. It was all part of God's plan. And sometimes we struggle with that, don't we? Sometimes we struggle when we think about all that Jesus went through for us. I love what Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 says. It says, someday the government will be upon his shoulders. The government that took him out. The government that crucified him. And someday the government will be upon his shoulders. So we see the representatives of the earthly government that were there. And then we also see the representatives of the social failures that were there. Down there in verse 38. Yeah, what does verse 38 tell us? Well, I'll tell you as soon as I find it. Verse 38 says this. It says, then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. So all of a sudden, this is a completely different dynamic, isn't it? Yeah, you think about some of those that had followed him that were in the crowd. You think about the soldiers of the government that were in the crowd. But then you also have the representation of social failure in the midst of Jesus. Something had gone wrong in the lives of these thieves. Now, a lot of times people would sit back and say, well, how are you sure about that? Well, I mean, you know, look at it. You look at people today and you'll know them and you'll know their upbringing and you'll say something just went radically wrong in their life for them to be where they are. All right? Think about the high hopes of the parents may have had for those two that were hanging on the left and the right of Christ. Yeah, they may have raised them in the best way possible. They may have even tried to raise them in the ways of the Lord, and yet they still went down a different path. Their own hopes, their own dreams also went down the drain when they were tried and convicted, as it were. Yeah, the efforts of society to try to keep them on the straight and narrow. Yeah, usually on a first offense, you don't wind up hanging on a cross, okay? Usually on a first offense, you don't wind up, you know, even in our society today, it's a society of the second chance. And in our society, the third, the fourth, the fifth, and the sixth. That's a different topic for a different day. But nonetheless, there's generally a chance. See, Jesus came to meet the troubled people and to change them. I love it when people sit back all the time and they say, well, preacher, you just don't understand my life. You just don't understand what all I've done and how much I've been through. And I'm like, man, obviously you don't understand my Jesus. He is out there for those who feel like they're so far gone that society can't do anything with them. Jesus is there. He is there for the ones who have messed up. He is there for the ones who have fallen on their face. He is there for the ones who need to be lifted up in the midst of their circumstances. And folks, let me tell you something else. This is yet again another message for another day. But particularly if a brother or sister is taken in a fall, it is up to us. Know what the word says? It says those that are still walking in spiritual maturity, it is up to us to lift them up, not cut them loose. And the church in America today has become terrible about ostracizing somebody who has been taken in a fall. Instead of loving them in the way that Jesus would, we don't have nothing to do with them. We want to chastise them. We want to push them away. We push them back and we say, oh, I'll tell you one thing, I can't be around you. That is not what this word teaches at all. And people all the time sit back and say, I can't believe that you're going to have lunch with that person after what they did. Why? Jesus ate with sinners, didn't he? Did Jesus get chastised for that? Yeah, if he would have known in what manner of person he was with, then if he was Jesus, he should know what type of woman she is. Folks, that's judgment at its finest. And we are not here to judge. Let me tell you what else we're not here to do. We're not here to pat sin on the back either. I can't tell you how many conversations that I've had with people who have done the unthinkable. They've been taken in a fall. And I'm like, look, I don't need to sit here and tell you that you did wrong, do I? No. Okay, I'm not here to beat you up, but I'm also not here to agree with what you've done. But I'm here to say I am not judge, jury, and executioner. That is God Almighty. But as a brother, as a sister, I am here to walk with you toward restoration. That's a concept that today's church doesn't seem to have anymore. When churches shove people out the door because of something that they did, instead of standing with them, not to support the sin, but to support the spiritual restoration in their lives. You ever been in that boat before? Where somebody did that to you, where somebody chastised you because you were dealing with a sinner who had been taken in a fall? I know I have. I've had people who have cut off their relationship with me and with our church because we stood with somebody to restore them amidst a fall. Does that hurt my heart? It hurts my heart that they can't see through this. Does it hurt my heart that we did what we did? Absolutely not. I still think we did the right thing, and I will stand before Jesus believing that in my own heart and in my own life. The representatives of social failure were there. Jesus came to meet troubled people, and he came to change them. That's what he did. Meet the troubled people. Jesus has to be in the midst of those who are sinners to be able to preach his message. And so do you and I. We cannot come in here and shut these doors from the outside world. We need to reach out to people with the gospel of Christ. It's easy to be comfortable in here, isn't it? It's easy to come together with God's people. This is not the mission field. This is the training ground. The mission field's out there. It's in the grocery store, the neighborhood, the workplace. And around the cross and in your life are people who are social failures today that need Jesus worse than ever. So there was also the representatives of organized religion that were there. boy, I can get on this one right here, and I could ride this pony all the way to the finish line. Their religion was something that was outward. Their religion was something to impress. And are you drawing some parallels with what we're talking about back at the time of the crucifixion to today? The same thing holds true today. There are a lot of people who have religion, but it's outward. You know, it's what you look like. What is it that people think? I'm more concerned about what people think about me than I am walking in this word. And I'm going to make you a promise. You better get a little bit better at walking in the word, because it's going to become more critical day by day as we go into the future. Is the world seeing that you're going to stand for what is true and what is right and what is biblical? Or is just church something that you do? Is religion just something you do on Sunday and then you go through the rest of your week? Now, see, they tried to impress people with their religion. They're the ones that brought up all the accusations against Jesus. The ones who should have known it was him. Because they were the ones that were learned in the scriptures. They knew what the prophets had to say. They knew that there was coming a Messiah. And listen, here's the cool part. They even believed there was a coming Messiah. They just didn't believe Jesus was it. In fact, some of the Orthodox Jews today still don't believe Jesus has made it here yet. I had a guy ask me one time. He said, do you think they're saved? I was like, well, let me give you the answer this way. No. But let me tell you why. There is no salvation given among men whereby we must be saved other than Jesus Christ, his crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection. That is the way to heaven. Do you agree? If you don't believe he's come yet and been crucified and been resurrected, then how can you make it to heaven? Just saying. The representatives of organized religion were there enjoying watching Jesus get crucified. That almost makes me sick to be a religious leader. Because I couldn't imagine myself being at an execution and enjoying it. I couldn't imagine myself. Listen, even if it was something that was completely against what God was saying and everything else, there is never joy in that situation. Jesus never has joy in the suffering of other people. Never. I couldn't be celebrating somebody's crucifixion. And yet, these religious leaders did. Hey, have you understood? Do you realize how bad the name of church is today in society? If you haven't, you ought to go out and talk to somebody, because you will hear this. No, I'm not going to church. Because I can't tell you how many people, there's more than not, who've said, I used to go to church and I had a bad experience there. Somebody laughed at me, or somebody made fun of me, or somebody said this, or I didn't like what was taking place, or I didn't like what was going on. And there's some of them that have legitimate complaints about how they have been hurt by church people who never should have done that. And I'll guarantee you that most of you in here can think about a time when somebody in the church hurt you, but you had a little bit thicker skin than most do. Because if you haven't, then you haven't been actively involved in the church. You get what I'm saying? I have irritated you folks here for 22 years. And you've irritated me for 22 years. But we've loved each other for 22 years. I'll go to the wall for you. But isn't it that way with families? Isn't it that way with brothers and sisters? Did y'all ever fight with your brothers and sisters? Sure you did. Because they was in your space. No, you're in my space. Part of the problem is we've got an idea of what church should be like, and I have a feeling that a lot of us are going to be disappointed when we get to heaven. You see, church is a place to come worship. Truly worship. It's a place where you come in here and you should right now be one-on-one with the Holy Spirit. You shouldn't be worrying about what's taking place, what's going on, what time it is, where you're going to eat lunch and all those different things. You should be focused. Satan can keep you away from God's house and God's people by touching your little tender spot. He'll poke you like a bear. He'll do that to you. If that's all it takes to keep you away from spiritual growth, discipleship, and doing life together as God's people, he will poke you. I can come up with 10,000 reasons not to be here today. I only need one to show up. How about you? Oh, it's easy. Well, I don't like the way Steve talked to me this morning. My whole day's ruined. Bonnie gave me that look from, you know, when I was up in the pulpit and it hurt my feelings. Miss Barbara fixed my hair and that embarrassed me. Come on. Idea called snowflakes today. We need to get over it. Like I said, I love my generation. We didn't look like a Michelin man when we went out to ride bicycles. We had shorts and t-shirts and we got scars all over us. We had no bicycle helmet. You just busted your head on the pavement and got it sewed up and said, Mom said, well, learn a couple more times. You'll quit doing that. Man, that was a great generation. We need to toughen up. We got our feelings hurt so bad today, and we feel like that somebody owes us something for that. Nobody owes you nothing. God's people need to start standing up and be a true representative for religion in society today. Or let me just take religion out. Let's just call it Christianity, because there's a difference between those two. Satanism's a religion. It ain't Christianity. Christianity is something different, and we ought to reflect what Jesus looks like. When you think about the things you do, the things you say, is that the way Jesus would handle it? I mean, you think Jesus would, you know, if somebody, you know, was out there playing in the grass, you think Jesus would say, get off my lawn! No. Jesus would say, let's put a swing set up out here. Let's put some monkey bars out here. Let's make a place for it. Let's love the kids. That's what Jesus would do. That's what he would do. You know what else Jesus would do? He'd say, I'm not worried about the finances. I own it all. I got it. It's all good. We can take care of it. But I think one of the biggest problems today with church is church. Organized religion. That's one of the biggest things that people tell me today is the reason they don't come to church is church people. Now, you have to understand this as well. That's like, people all the time say, well, church is full of hypocrites. I said, well, yeah, hospital full of sick people too, but that's the way it's supposed to be. No better place for them to be than there. Would you agree? Oh, and by the way, you're one of them. And so am I. It's where we should help and love on one another. And yet, what did they do? The organized religious leaders around the cross crucified him. That's what they did. What else do we see? We see representatives of all the backsliders that were there. Verses actually 69 to 75. I think about old Peter. Peter, who had declared that he would never, ever forsake Jesus. He was there. Peter, who chose the crowd and followed from afar. Peter, who denied the Lord three times before morning. Peter, who went out and wept bitterly. You see, backsliders can return to Jesus and be forgiven. And I want you to hear that as loud as anything that you hear today. Because you know what? A lot of us have been in this position many, many times in our lives. We have backslidden. We have fallen away from the Lord, and we don't even know if we're welcome back. Let me tell you something. You are welcome back, because I love what Jesus told Mary when she said at the resurrection. Remember what happened? She said, go tell the others and Peter. Why? I mean, why didn't it go tell James and John and Luke? No, go tell all the others and Peter. Here's why. Because most people would have probably looked at that and said, Peter disqualified himself. Peter's no longer part of the clan, and I'm not going to say a word to Peter because Jesus might get upset if I did that. No, Jesus made it very clear from the onslaught, go tell all the others and Peter, because God wasn't done with him yet. And he's not done with you. Today, there is a call to repentance. There is a call to come back home for the backslider. And if you think that you are not part of it, God is mentioning your name right now. Roy, tell them all, including so-and-so. Roy, tell them all. Tell Mary to return. Tell John to return. Tell Peter and all that. Come on back. You're welcome. I think of the prodigal son. When you start to head back to the master, not only are you welcome home, he's going to meet you with open arms. He's going to put the robe on you. He's going to give you the ring. He's going to kill the fatted calf. You are restored to sonship. Just come home. Some of you know what that's like literally. You've been through that with children or grandchildren. I'm not worried about the past. Just come home. Get up off of the streets. Get up out of the pig pen. Just come home. Because you're still our son, our daughter, our grandson, our granddaughter, and we love you. Today, Jesus says to all of the Peters out there, come home. Come on back. But yet they were representatives around the cross as well. Finally, the representatives of all the brokenhearted were there. Yeah, the faithful few that were at the cross. A little bit later, take a peek at John chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. Today, are you filled with grief and despair? Jesus died to take those tears and to give you hope and to give you joy. That's what he's done. That's what he did. He did that for you. He did it for me. Think about the bystander at the cross. And here's what I conclude with. I believe it's verse 54. Let me take you down there. But verse 54 says to this. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Now they see it. The Roman centurion believed, and his example is certainly a good one to follow. Where do you see yourself at the cross? Which one of these representations represents you? Because you know what? We fall into those representatives somewhere. Where are you? What has the Lord pointed out to you? It's kind of ironic that those who were the faithful few were exactly that, a faithful few. There were some who I believed, but they were afraid to even get involved. They didn't even show up. They're like, oh man, I'm staying away from that because somebody might identify me as a believer. See, folks, we got to get off the sidelines, and we got to stand up and be counted for who we are and for what we are. And we got to love each other like nobody else. I've said this 1,000 times in this church. You know why cults are so successful? It's not because necessarily the people that are a part of them buy into all that, but you know what they bought into? They bought into the fact that those people love them and care about them. That's what it is more than anything. Gangs are the same way. They're a brotherhood. And the reason why is because those people love them even more than anybody else in their life. So they will give their loyalty to that cause. God's people should be the same way. We should love people to the point where they won't look outside for anything else. Do we do that? Most of the time, it's kind of the opposite. We're judgmental, we're cynical. We sit back and we don't get involved. Some of us at the cross would have been just sitting there going, and somebody said, well, where do you identify? I'm just here for the food. I'm just here for the event. You won't take a stand. It's time to stand up. Take a stand. Be tough. Show a few of them battle scars. Jump that ramp without that bicycle helmet. Yeah, you're going to get skinned up a little bit. But boy, it was a great generation. I can't wait to see Jesus. Yeah, because my uniform is not clean. Lord, look, this is where I slid into home. This is where I got hit with that 90-mile-an-hour pitch. This is where I broke my bat. You know, the Lord said, I hope and pray I hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. What are you relative to the cross? You saw some players. You fit into it somewhere. Brad, you guys come on up. We're going to prepare to have our time of invitation. You know what? Today, you are welcome around the cross. I've said something for years and years and years. It's been a little while since I've said it here, but the ground around the cross is all level. There's no social or economical statuses around the cross. And Jesus loves you. One of the things I always loved was an old classic invitation hymn. And we sang it here not long ago, but there's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. The question is, will you take up the invitation? Will you come to the cross? Have you ever trusted Christ? By saying that, I mean, has there been that time that you have confessed to him that you are a sinner, that you need a Savior, that you believe that the shed blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross and through the resurrection provides salvation for all of eternity in heaven for you? You know what? Can you cry out to him as if that's you right now and you feel that the Holy Spirit is prompting you towards salvation? Just simply in a prayerful attitude say, Lord, today I do understand that I am a sinner. What I deserve is death and hell. Father, forgive my sins. Save my soul and help me live for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, I will make you the promise that if you did that, you started a relationship with him. Get to know him. We want to help you with that. Please let us know. That, you know, trusting Christ is just the first step in a long journey. We want to help you with that. We want to help you get to know him. It's not horrible. I promise, if discipleship is done right, it's fun. I've even heard some of our guys in discipleship say, man, I look forward to my group. I look forward to getting together with those guys. I've learned so much. And I've had that opportunity. Listen, if you're not having fun, you ain't doing it right. We need to talk anyway then. Let's help you. Maybe you're here today and you have sat back and said, I have been a bench rider for a long time. The Lord is calling me to action. He is calling me to get back in the battle, back on the front line, back to standing there proclaiming who Jesus really is. It's interesting. The church only marches forward when the people in it march. Plain and simple. Have you trusted Christ? Listen, make it one-on-one. Fall in love with him. Watch what he'll do. And I will promise you some excitement. I saw a picture that I saved many, many years ago. And every time I see it, I laugh because it shows a mother. Some of y'all have probably seen it, but it shows like a mother and her little girl on the front seat of a roller coaster. And the caption says, God says, I have a plan for your life. And then under it, it says, me executing God's plan. And that little girl's like, scared to death. That's what God's plan feels like. I know sometimes it's scary, but it'll be the best ride of your life. I promise you that. What is it that you need to do today? What is it that the Holy Spirit has put on your heart about where you stand around Calvary's cross? If you need me, I'm here. If you need this altar, it is here as always. As we stand and sing our invitation hymn, I pray that you will do business with God. As Brad comes to lead us, number 295, Near to the Heart of God. Having dealt with what the Spirit's put on your heart, whether it's good, bad, right, wrong, indifferent, or otherwise, what did you hear from the Holy Spirit today in your life? Because if you came listening, you heard something because of His Word, and it doesn't return void. You do business with God. I'm going to ask our ushers if they would make their way down to the front as we prepare to receive the Lord's tithe and our offering to Him. Father, again, we thank you for the goodness that you show to each and every one of us, your love, your mercy, and your grace. And Lord, as we come to this time of worship, that we give back to you that which you have so graciously and richly blessed us with, I pray, Father, that we truly would be found faithful, that your work would go on, but Lord, that you might bless us for our obedience in this area of giving. So bless, Lord, the tithe and the offering, the gift and the giver, as we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Jim, and the brass. let me give you a couple things, and then we'll get you on out of here. Special days coming up on Tuesday, birthdays, Dina Smith and Ernie Wall will be celebrating birthdays this week. So, like I've said so many times, they'll take checks, credit cards, cash is really best. But be sure to let them know how much you love them and wish them a happy birthday. Paul Johansson on Wednesday will celebrate another turn around the sun. And we're grateful to have him. He's like a teddy bear. Just give him a hug when you get a chance. Then on anniversaries this coming, tomorrow, Dan and Kelly Wagner will be celebrating an anniversary, man. How many years is this? I just got in trouble, didn't I? 36. There you go. Dan and Kelly, I think 36 years together, man. What a blessing. Be sure to let them know how much you love them. Give them a hug. Send them a card. Send them one of them chocolate things or whatever. I don't know. Whatever you got to do, just even if it's just to say, hey, I love you and I appreciate you. Be sure to let those folks know. Let me tell you what all's going on today. My D group is meeting at 3:30 p.m. In the other building conference room. There's also a 3:30 building and grounds meeting in room 116. Choir rehearsal is today, 4:45, right here. Awana, it's normal time, 5:30. We're kind of coming down that home stretch for summer break. And then just to let you know, there will not be the adult Bible study this evening. David has got Donna home, so he's taking care of her. They need a little bit of time without exposure or bringing anything back. But David did want me to let you know that the luncheon for Camp Carefree this coming Thursday is still on. So don't forget that. That is there. Are you guys practicing? No practice. I didn't have it here. I was just making sure. Monday's event, Steve Kelly's D group will meet in the conference room at 6:30, and then the I have the classic singers, but we're off for the next 2 weeks. Just checking. Make sure you're on your toes over there, Leonard. Wednesday, always every Wednesday, 10 a.m., men's breakfast at the Olympic in Colfax. Come join us if you can. Once again, as a reminder, the Camp Carefree luncheon is this coming Thursday, the 21st, at 12 o'clock. I'm assuming that's right here at the church, right? Yes. It is here. It is here at the church. If not, blame me. But it is on. Don't forget that. I told David I'd let you know that. Also, there is a Bible study at Roger and Don Ree's house, and that is every other Tuesday from 12 to 1. And y'all are off this week. Is that right? You're off this week. But if you would like to go to that just because of space and whatnot, talk to Paul. That's Paul Johansson over there. Or you can let David Miller know. And they would love to have you come by there. They're working on a teaching out of the book of Daniel at this particular point. Also, a couple things that are on the calendar. Awakened Church has invited us to. There's actually going to be a Good Friday dinner and worship event on Friday, March the 29th. It's from 4 p.m. to 9 p.m. Over in the gym. They wanted us to know we are welcome to come. They would love for us to join them for that. We'll try to give you a little bit more information next week. And then also there is going to be an Awakened Family Fun Day, which is on Saturday the 30th. That is from 10 a.m. to 4 p.m. We're all invited to that as well, and we'll give you a little bit more on that as it comes. I think there'll be the Easter egg hunt and different things that normally takes place there. So just remember that is Friday the 29th and Saturday the 30th. One of them is worship night. One of them is a family fun day. So have I forgotten anything? Yes. Today. There is a business meeting that will take place in 10 minutes after I say amen. That means it's going to be 12:10. So this is our quarterly business meeting that we will have today. So please stick around if you can. Like I say, it usually doesn't take that long, but this is how business gets done in a neat and orderly fashion. So with that, I will go ahead and pray, say that amen, and it's still 10 minutes, but 12:10. There is one more. Okay, a ladies prayer and mission group organizational meeting that will be taking place this week at the home of Dina Smith, Wednesday at 9:30 a.m., not p.m. If you show up at night, Dina's going to get mad. She's going to have to feed you. A.m., 9:30 a.m. That is Dina back there. Wave, Dina, if you need information about where to go. And that, and then, of course, Mari is right there. Okay, if you didn't hear that, there is a sign-up sheet out there that has the address of Dina's house. I don't want to give that over the air. I don't want too many people to go seeking autographs. But nonetheless, if you can't make the meeting and still want to be a part of this particular team, please sign up. And then just put, you know, you can put beside it, I won't be able to be there, but I want to be informed about what's taking place and what's going on. Okay, so I'm still sticking with 12:10 on the business meeting, all right? I know you've been sitting a while. Let me let you stand. I'll dismiss you in a word of prayer, and we'll get out of there as you stand. Again, please remember to pray for Pipestem Southern Baptist Church. That was the church that my dad pastored. They have a new pastor, and my mom was actually back in West Virginia. Today will be her first day there. We're excited for them. We're excited for that work to continue to move forward. So keep the church in your prayers. We'll keep you posted on how things go. So they got them a new young preacher, and we're excited about that. So let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer together today. Father, you're good to us. We're so grateful that you never leave us nor forsake us. You lead us and you guide us. Lord, we're about to enter into a time of business. We pray, Lord, that you would help us, as your word says, to be able to do things decent and in order and for the kingdom. So bless this time we'll spend together. And Lord, bring us back again at the appointed time as we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you got 8 minutes.